So finally, after months of debates and discussions and disagreements and information and newspaper articles, the general election is finally over. The endless speculation has finally stopped. All is done and dusted. And we haven't got a clue what's going on. There are still many questions. There are still many discussions. There are still many debates. And there are still endless newspaper articles, many of which I read yesterday. Still endless things to sort out and make right. Things that remain unanswered. Including questions, interestingly, that have never been voiced by the media or others who have a voice in the nation. But questions that remain at the back of our minds, maybe. Because it strikes me that one of the many things we ask during the build-up to election, but never perhaps really find the answer to, is the elusive question of motivation. You know, the question of what motivates these people? What is behind the people who stand and say, I want to lead the country? What motivates the candidates? What makes them tick? What drives them to promise so much and want to step into the shoes of Prime Minister? I mean, over the last few months, we've known their policies, we've known their promises, we've known their manifestos. We know what they agree with and what they don't, and who they like and who they don't. We know who they'll try and form alliances and who they won't, maybe, although now I'm not so sure. But do we really find out what is behind all that? What drives these people? I mean, at the end of the day, is that what makes us go to the ballot box and put a cross in the voting paper? Or maybe not go to the ballot box because we're not sure. Can we trust these people? Is what they're saying the truth? Is it worth risking that vote? Because if we're honest, when it comes down to it, it's not just good policies and excellent paperwork that makes things great. It's what we believe these people really want. It's what we think motivates them. It's whether we believe we can trust what they say. It's an important question that hovers at the back of our minds as we listen and we watch and we observe. But it's not very often voiced out loud. And if it is, it's not really a question we can get a simple answer to, is it? I mean, it's hard work finding out what our own motivations are, what makes us tick, what makes us do things, let alone looking at someone else and thinking, well, what makes you tick? Can I believe you? Because if we're honest, most of us are motivated by a whole list of things, including the classics of love and money and power and family and greed and duty and fear and ambition. Good and bad motives that mix together and cause us to do and act and be who we are. But maybe the biggest motive of all, the biggest motivation in what we do, and the one we find hardest to control, is the one that niggles at us as we listen to politicians. And that's the motivation of selfishness. You know, the temptation to do things because we want to, because it's best for us, because we like to, because it will benefit me and my family. Which is possibly why it's so easy to think that this is what motivates other people. Because often this is what motivates us. And possibly why we love it when we don't see that motivation in other people. You know, when we look at the news and we hear a story that is not motivated by selfishness. The man who jumps into the sea to rescue a child, thinking not of his own life, but of someone else's. Or the woman who gives up her time to escort someone to hospital when she has so much to do. Or the couple who cash in their savings to help the poor. Or the young person who gives up their seat on the bus for someone else. We look at this person and we think, oh, that's a surprise. Because it's not something motivated by their own needs or what they want. We love those moments that we hear about and we see. Because often the motivation behind things is selfishness. And that's why here in the letter of the Philippians that Paula just read, Paul takes time to address the issue of motivation. Normally, when he writes a letter, he just asks people to do stuff. He tells them what they should do. He argues and urges. But here in the letter to the Philippians, as he sits in his prison cell in Rome, suffering for Christ, and writes to this little church in Philippi, he chooses not simply to tell them what to do, but he addresses what's behind what they do, the motivation behind them following Christ. Because he knows, just as we know today, that motivation is vital. It's behind everything that we act upon, everything that we do. And he knows that if these people are to continue to follow Christ, or as he puts it, to continue to press on towards the goal, to forget what is behind and to stand firm in the Lord, then looking at what motivates them, what keeps them going, is vitally important. Understanding what drives them to follow Jesus is something they need to look at. And putting their motivations in the right place is something they need to do. So Paul says to them, to start with, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of each other. To start with, he addresses what we all know is behind most things, the issue of selfishness. He says, do nothing out of selfishness. Don't be motivated by self-ambition or vanity, but instead, think of others. In other words, he says, we know that the biggest temptation, the biggest factor in all we do is to please ourselves and to do what we want. But let's, for a moment, open our eyes. Look around. Don't let our instincts take over and drive us to do things. Don't walk through life thinking about ourselves. But instead, let's think about our motives. What is it that drives us? What is it that is behind what we do? What is it that makes us who we are? What is it that actually motivates us? He knows these people all gather to follow Jesus Christ. He knows that they're Christians who want the best, but he sees that motives are vitally important. Do you know, during the week, Simon and I went to watch West Ham in a football match. It's very exciting. You know, you've got to get the family in the ways of the team. So we went along and we sat there. Quite exciting because it was a match where they invited back lots of old players. So, you know, Paolo Di Canio, Rio Ferdinand. Anyway, you probably won't be interested in that. And we sat there among all these people cheering and watching the game. And it was very exciting. It was very good. And we'd all gathered together, you know, as in football people do, around this common goal, this team. And often, you know, people like to equate this to Christians gathering around the common goal of Jesus. We gathered around the common goal of West Ham. I'm not saying West Ham is like Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But it is common goal. We're all there for the same reason. And then partway through, well, actually, it was quite soon after the match had started, a young boy behind us started talking quite loudly about the team. Incessant. giving opinion, comments, who should be doing what, why they weren't doing that, how hopeless they were. He was only about 12, and I was thinking, would you just shut up? I'm sitting there. I've come to enjoy the game. I've come to have a great time. Right in my ear. Everyone was ignoring him, the odd comment. But he went on and on. And suddenly I thought, you know, we gather around this common goal of football. We're all different. And isn't it wonderful that we can all unite? But actually, our motivation for gathering around this team is very different. Just because we gather around the same thing doesn't mean we act in the same way. I was motivated by a desire to enjoy a good evening, watch a good game of football, and see some famous people. That's my motivation. But obviously, this young boy was motivated by a desire to put the world to rights, to sort the team out, to give his opinion, and to make sure everyone knew the best way to play football. We had very different reasons for being there, even though we gathered around this common goal. And therefore, when we were there, we acted in very different ways to each other. And in a similar way, when Paul addresses the Philippians about their motivations, he's not saying that they're not gathering around a common goal. He understands they're gathering around Jesus and they're all wanting to go in the same direction. But he's asking the question, when you gather around Jesus, do you gather with the same motivation? Do you gather with the motivation of serving him and loving him and putting him first? Or do you all gather with different motivations? This is the question he's asking. Because depending on what motivation you gather around Jesus with depends on how you behave when you're with him. And if we all have different motivations, says Paul, then we'll all behave in vastly different ways, even though we are all the people of God. So Paul carries on and he says, don't gather out of selfishness. Don't gather because you want something all the time. Instead, gather with the right motivation. He says, think, for instance, about whether you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Think, for instance, about whether you have any comfort from the love of Christ. Think, for instance, about whether you share in the Holy Spirit with each other. Think about whether you've ever experienced any tenderness or compassion from God. And then instead of defaulting to acting out of selfishness, instead of defaulting to acting out of a sense of duty or what you think you should do, let the encouragement you've gained be your motivation. Let the Holy Spirit you share be your motivation. Let the tenderness and compassion God gives you be your motivation. In other words, don't be motivated by yourselves, even though you gather around Christ, but be motivated by the things of God himself. Let the things of God govern your lives. Let selflessness and love and sacrifice and comfort and the Holy Spirit be what motivates your life in Christ. Don't just think because you worship Jesus that you're motivated by him. Instead, open your eyes and assess whether this is actually true. Paul addresses the Philippians about this, but he also addresses us as we gather, as we meet, as we focus on Jesus. What is our motivation? Why are we here? Why do we worship him? Why do we sit here this morning? Maybe let's just take a moment of silence and really open our eyes, as Paul urges us to think about our motivation for worshiping God.